I was thinking, what I should talk about, and two things. So I could talk about gluttony, or I could talk about exercising. So we're going to go with exercising this morning. I was in a race, and I literally thought I was going to die. And they say that while you're running, there's this thing, it's called hitting the wall. And it's where your body is starting to shut down because you've run so much. And my knees, they were just unbearable. They were swollen. My legs felt like I had cinder blocks around them. And, in my mind, I'm thinking I'm running like a track star. But the reality was I probably looked like a 90-year-old man shuffling on the road. And I was giving it everything that I had. And I was just doing a half marathon. A half marathon is, how many of you ran a 5K turkey trot? Anyone here? Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Next, this is what we're shooting for next Thanksgiving. So when we come back, I'm going to ask this. All right. A half marathon is 13.1 miles. A marathon is 26.2 miles. And you know why they call it a marathon? There was a guy named Pheidippides, and he ran without stopping from the town of Marathon to Athens to tell the king that the Greeks had defeated the Persians in war. And then he gasps out these breaths that we've won, and then he collapses and dies. And for some reason, we commemorate his death by running marathons. Like this is the marathon season, right? Like that's a good idea. Do you know how far 26.1 miles is? I heard someone say that's far. It's like running from here to the King of Prussia Mall. That's how far a marathon is. And I'm running in this race, and you know what I'm thinking? Why am I doing this? The reason I decided to run was because my wife, I mean, she's run probably a dozen or so marathons, and I love to go and support her, and I'm standing on the sidelines as all these people are going through, and you know what I'm doing? I'm bowing up to these people. I'm like, I'm stronger than they are. I can beat him. And so I'm a competitive man. I love competition, so I set out to train and compete and run in this race. And there's a lot of things that I learned in running races over the years. But my first race, you would have thought I learned it, but the first lesson I learned in my first race is never run this far ever again. Throughout Scripture, though, the Christian life is illustrated by running a race. And there's lots of different places throughout Scripture that we could talk about this morning. But this morning, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. It's probably one of the most famous verses about running. And my hope this morning is that God would motivate you through these verses to hit your stride. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. And think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. And then you won't become weary and give up. Like I said, my prayer this morning as we look at these verses, that God would motivate you to hit your stride. You know what it means to hit your stride? Hitting your stride means that you're the most efficient. When you hit your stride, you're at maximum potential. When you're hitting your stride, you're effective. And when you're hitting your stride, you sense God's presence in your life. And you know you're doing what God's called you to do. And I hope that you desire to hit your stride. I want to help you hit your stride. God wants to see you hit your stride in life. And you see, the truth is, some of us right now, we're in trouble. Our marriages are in trouble. Relationships that we're in, they're severed. Some of us, we're in the midst of transition right now, and we're longing for clarity. And then others of us, we've stepped into something new in our life. And we need wisdom, we need discernment, we need guidance. Or maybe you walked in here and you know things are great for you. Life is great, family's great, relationships are great. But the truth is, there will come a time when trouble happens. There will come a time when you're not hitting your stride. And so my hope is that you will learn to hit your stride. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And God, I pray that as we study your word this morning, that it would inspire us, that it would change us, that we would look at ourselves different, we would look at you differently, and we would see others differently as well. God, may your words change us this morning. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So that first word you come to in chapter 12 there is therefore. And anytime you see a therefore in scripture, you have to ask the question, what is the therefore there for, right? Because what the therefore does is it's hinging on what the author has just said, and he's going to bring it into what he's just about to say. And so we have to look at the context. And if you go back into the chapter before, Hebrews 11, right, you'll see the biblical hall of fame. It's a listing of men and women throughout the Bible who have endured and persevered in the midst of troubles. Men and women of great faith. Abraham and Noah, who had incredible faith. You'll read names of Gideon and Joseph and Deborah. People like David and Rahab, who not only knew of God's promises, but they clung to these promises of God. And this is what the therefore is there for. And so the author of Hebrews writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses is those heroes of faith that we see in the chapter before then, those who have come before us and continue to have faith in the midst of troubles, those who persevered in the midst of tough times. And now they're no longer here. They're no longer here on this earth. They've received their prize. They've finished their race. And they are in heaven. And so the first thing, if you're going to hit your stride in life, the first thing that we need to know is that you have a cheering section. You see, you go to any race, any competition, any game, and there will always be a cheering section. And when there is a cheering section or there is a person cheering you on, there's a supernatural strength that happens there. When we hear that, something changes in us. When we're on the receiving end of someone cheering for us, there's something that happens. And those of you that have been on the receiving end of that, you know what I'm talking about. So I come around the corner of this race I'm running, and right there I see my brother standing on the bench waving a flag and a bell, and it was like all of a sudden I drank a Red Bull and I had wings and I was like, yeah! But we have to remember though, like running a marathon is different than running a sprint. You see, when you run a sprint, the crowd is always there. when you're running a sprint, you're in a stadium, and you can see the finish line. You can see what's up ahead. And that's not anything like a marathon. In a marathon, you can't see the finish line. You don't even know what's around the corner lots of times. 99% of a marathon race, you are all alone. And when you're by yourself and you're all alone, this is, we begin to think that we're all alone. And we need to understand that the Christian life is like a marathon. There are going to be moments in our life when we think, I'm all alone. I don't know how I can do this. And you're going to get in your head and you're going to think, I'm all alone. And you're going to think, I should just quit. Maybe if I just fake an injury or I can get an Uber back to the finish line. You know, like this is what goes on in our minds. I'll just, a shortcut. And when we feel alone, that is when we are the most vulnerable. When we feel alone, that's usually when we hit a wall. And I believe that many of us are probably hitting the wall in our life right now. You feel all alone in your marriage, like you're the only one putting effort in. You feel overwhelmed at work and the demands of your job. You feel all alone. Maybe you can't find work. Maybe financially you're upside down and you feel all alone. And when you feel alone, you're the most vulnerable. You are weak. You become exposed and you feel helpless. But what God's word here wants to remind us is that you're never alone. And if you're going to hit your stride, you need to know you're not alone. You're surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses. You might feel alone, but the truth is you're not alone. You have a huge cheering section. All of heaven is cheering you on in this race you're on. In fact, you flip over to the next chapter in chapter 13, and the writer of Hebrews will actually quote Deuteronomy 31. The Israelites had just left Egypt. They're wandering around the desert. And God says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Jesus then, in Matthew, he would remind the disciples before he ascends into heaven in chapter 28. He would say, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of age. We need to understand the Christian life is like a marathon, and there will be times where you feel alone, but you're not alone. You have a huge cheering section. And if you're going to hit your stride, you need to know that all of heaven is cheering for you. This past Sunday, Jendi and I, Tim Robbins and their life group have been one of the biggest cheering sections for us. And I can't tell you how blessed we are by having that life group. They invited us in for a Friendsgiving, and Jendi and I drove home just like, wow, these people just care about us so much. And as missionaries, there's so many times we're like, we feel alone. But this group has come around us. I mean, we don't know how to clothe our child in cold weather. And so they've like, here's jackets, here's gloves, here's hats. And you know, and they've helped us like navigate this. And I'm so thankful for this group. But for you, I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what trouble you're in. But you need to know that you are not alone. But know that there's something beautiful that comes from being a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you the Holy Spirit. And another word for, or another name for the Holy Spirit is the encourager, right? In fact, that word encourager means to put courage in. And so that means God has deposited courage into your life. So you can face whatever trouble you're facing. That means that God has put this courage in you. So you can walk into whatever moments you're going to walk into that would scare you to death. You can be confident that God is with you. And if you're gonna hit your stride, you need to know that you have a cheering section. You need to know that you're not alone, but you also need to encourage one another. We see as Christians, when we encourage one another, powerful things happen. When we encourage one another, it brings what's happening up there down here amongst us. And so, wives, don't underestimate the power of your words. Husbands, encourage your wives. Pray for them. And we all need encouragement. You know, psychologists say that when we receive encouragement, there's a chemical reaction that happens in our brain, and it literally energizes us. You don't need Monster. You don't need Red Bull. One of the things that we're doing as a church right now, I've been praying for years, like, God, we want to plant more churches. We want to do more. And it was just one of these things, like, how do we plant a church when we're so small and we don't, how do we do this? And this past July, I had a guest speaker come and he was speaking. And afterwards, you know, there was some conversation. He's like, yeah, I'm looking to leave and I'm going to move to St. Martin. And, you know, I really just have a burden for planting a church there. I was like, we can get on board with that. I mean, we'll encourage you so much. And so as a church right now, we're partnering, planting a church in St. Martin. And the little finances that we have as a church, we're going to participate and partner with them, but we're going to bring as much encouragement as possible because there's no doubt the writer of Hebrews knew how powerful encouragement was. I mean, you go to chapter 3 of Hebrews, and the writer writes, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, we all need encouragement every single day. You know, in all my years of being a pastor, I never had anyone come to me and say, whoa, Nate, slow down on the encouragement. I've had too much. I just came from my home. Man, I'm all filled up. I've never heard anyone say that. No, we all need encouragement. So I gave up running and I've gotten into CrossFit. You know, you guys know what CrossFit is? High intensity training. You know what my favorite joke is about CrossFit? Don't worry, they'll tell you. There's something about the CrossFit culture that if we can learn this as a church, we can have some of the most healthy churches ever. You see, there's something that CrossFit athletes get. They understand that when they are going through all this pain and agony, that they'll look over and they'll see their friend going through the same agony and pain, and they will encourage them because they understand that, hey, they're going to benefit, but in return, I also benefit. And see, encouragement does that. It not only benefits that the person who receives the encouragement, but it benefits the giver as well. And if we're going to hit our stride, we need to know that you have a cheering section. You need to know that you're not alone, that encouragement is powerful. But if we're going to hit our stride, this comes to the part of these verses where the writer is going to tell us, but this is what you need to do. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. If you want to hit your stride, You have to let go of what's holding you back. And the author gives us two ways to do that. Let go of everything that slows us down and let go of the sin that trips us up. Instead of saying strip off, because I don't think that's appropriate right here in church, right? We'll just say let go, right? Let go of everything that slows you down. It's the things that have become obstacles or hurdles in your life. It could be a relationship. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know they're not God's best for you. They're not necessarily bad things. It could be good things. But these good things that you're holding on to have become ultimate things. Things that slow you down could be comfort, security. And so what's slowing you down? I can't answer that question for you. You have to decide what's slowing you down. I think of the TV shows that we binge watch. It's just one more. Just one more, right? Next, we know, how did I watch a whole season? We're doom scrolling on our phone all day, and then we get up, oh man. I mean, no one ever says, oh, I feel so energized after spending hours scrolling on my phone. What's slowing you down? Maybe it's an app on your phone. You know, exercise can become, it's exercise, you're like, Nate, exercise is a good thing. But if exercise becomes the ultimate thing, I mean, part of the reason why Jendi has slowed down running marathons, not only do we have a child, right? But she, like one of the things when she was training for marathons, it's like I would never see her sometimes. It would be like, I would see her like, she'd wake up five in the, like before we'd get up in the morning, and then she would be like running all day. And then come the end of the day, I was like, hey, how was your day? And this is one of the things that she realized. It was taking such a toll on our relationship and our family that she's like, you know, like, I'm just going to stick to the shorter runs. You see, hobbies can become things that hinder us and keep us back. Our job, that search for that title, that position, or the number of zeros in our bank account. Our friends could be the thing that are slowing us down. What is it that is slowing you down? And when we let go of those things, what's slowing down, it adds value to our life. See, what happens is this is addition from subtraction. And when we give up those things, we gain peace, we gain joy, we gain love. And then this is where we can begin to hit our stride. You see, you go to a race and you know you can see the difference at a race from the people who are at the front of the start line and the people who are at the back of the start line. The people in the back, they're like taking out their phone. They're like, ho, ho, running today. I want everyone to know. Right? It's more important that they document and share it with everyone that they're running the race than actually running the race. Those in the front of the race, what have they done? They've let go of everything that has slowed them down. Everything that distracts them. Because what matters to them is running their race. In your Christian life, what is slowing you down? What is it that you have to let go of? And maybe it's just letting go of something for a season. Just for a little bit of time. And then you can go back to running marathons. Because the reality is, it's not considered loss if you let go of something that you can't keep to grab a hold of something that's eternal. See, the author says there's another thing that holds us back, and that's the sin in our life. Sin is like a seed. And if we pay attention to that seed, it grows, it takes root. And over time, that small seed grows into a tree. See, it always starts out innocent. You want to diet to lose a few pounds so you can fit into that dress. You want to get in shape. So you skip a few meals. And you like how you're looking, and you're like, well, what's a little bit more? So you take it further and longer and longer. And the next thing you know, you have an eating disorder. It starts out, you're just curious. You're scrolling on social media and you click things and you see things and you like what you're seeing, and you know you shouldn't like what you're seeing, but you do like it. But it feels so good. Next thing you know, you've got an addiction to pornography. It's just a conversation with a friend at work. You're just catching up. You're just talking about work things. And then it becomes every single day after work. And then it's becoming late at night. And now the conversation has shifted from work things to more personal things. And you like the way that you feel understood. And you like the way that you're feeling heard. And now it's starting to become an emotional affair. And then next thing you know, you're meeting this person outside of work. And it's a full-blown affair. We're not just walking down the street and, oh, I fell into someone else's bed. No, that's not how these things start. It starts like a little seed, and it grows and it takes root. Sin always starts out small, and over time it grabs hold and it takes root and it grows and it grows and it grows until it chokes out all the love and all the peace and all the joy that you have in life. So if you want to run the race God has for you and strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us. And then look at what the author goes on to say in verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. How do we do all of this? How can we do all of this? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Some of your Bibles may say, fix your eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? I don't know what it means to fix my eyes. I don't know what it means to focus. That means that he becomes all of your attention. He becomes the object of your affection. It means that he's primary. It means that you're pursuing him. Again, you may say, well, I don't know how to fix my eyes. What do I do? Do I go to the eye doctor? Well, how do you fix your eyes on a husband or a wife? How did you fix your eyes on that bank account with those zeros? How did you fix your eyes on that new purse or that new phone? Or that those shoes, or that purse, or that new truck. How did you fix your eyes on those? To keep your eyes fixed on Jesus means that he's on the forefront of your mind. It means you have to keep your head in his word. You keep your eyes on Jesus by making sure you bring him into the conversation when you're sitting at home with your family having dinner. You bring him into that conversation. You fix your eyes on Jesus by setting time aside to come and serve at church, to serve the parents in the nursery. Fixing your eyes on Jesus means loving that coworker that drives you bananas, who just seems like he's out to make your life and job as hard as possible. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. You see, the problem is when we're in our race, what do? We like to look around at everyone else running the race. How are they going so fast? Why can't I have that? Why can't my marriage look like that? Why aren't my kids like them? And if we're going to hit our stride, we have to stop looking around and we have to focus on iRace. I can't think of anything more depressing to getting to the end of our race and realizing I ran the wrong race. We get so caught up in the comparison. Only you can run God's race that he has for you. And only Jesus can help you run that race. I'll add this point too. It's not your job to point out when someone else is not running their race either. Some of us think, well, that's my greatest quality. Your job is to focus on Jesus and run your race. The scripture says at the end of the race that we'll receive a crown. But the real prize is Jesus. And we will be so ecstatic about being with Jesus, we will take that crown and we'll put it at his feet and we'll say, Jesus, this was all for you, all for your glory. So if there's a verse that I can encourage you with so that you could hit your stride, it would be, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off the sin so that you can run your race and hit your stride for his glory.